Verse 6 says, "Therefore, the days come, the Lord says the Lord, that the place shall no more be called Tophet." Now, when I say they were complicit, the word Tophet is very interesting. It means drum. They called the place where they would sacrifice babies the place of drums. Why? Because they would go like this and celebrate so they didn't hear the babies screaming. So they had to think, what do we need to do to stop people's sensibilities from being shaken? Play drums. Isn't that interesting? They were complicit. Somebody had to get together and powwow on this. Hey, let's get together our meeting of our board and say, how are we going to do this? Well, we'll just not make people feel bad. We'll play a little louder. He says it won't be called the place of drums anymore. He says it'll be called the valley of the son, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is lamentation. Okay, that was what its first name was. The place of lamentation. Went to the place of drums. Now he says, but it's going to be called overtly because I'm going to pull the blanket back and expose it. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. And he says, in essence, as the passage unfolds here, that the place is going to be filled with so many bodies, there's not going to be any room for any more bodies. And it's going to be the bodies of the mother's children, of the wives' husbands, because he's going to deal with this nation called Israel decisively. That's pretty huge. So it has consequences. And that's in your notes. If you following along in verse 7, he says, I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, they're going to conspire together. They're going to say, hey, let's take counsel. How can we fight off the Assyrians and the Babylonians? And he says, I'm going to frustrate their counsel. Everything they say is going to not work. You know, when you try to walk contrary to God and then you sit down and say, hey, I got some plans, let's do this. You're on shaky ground, aren't you? You know, you need to have God. I heard a good thing from Adrian Rogers the other day. He was talking about prayer and he says, you know, prayer is not about informing God. Prayer is about inviting God. You know, think about that. Because God already knows the end from the beginning. Some people get... You know what? There's no hope. Why pray? Right? Same thing. Imagination. Rain on that. You need to get down on our... We need to get down on our knees and we need to say, God, I need you to help me know what to do here. Because I just don't. And you do. You know, God always has the answer. You ever have maybe a grandpa would come in and he'd say, which hand? Which hand? He always knew which one the good was. And you know what grandpa did, don't you? If you picked the right hand and the good stuff was in the left... He'd slip it over and say, there you go. Because God always has good thoughts for you. He just wants you to interact with Him and invite Him into your life. These guys thought we can live like this and we're going to do all kinds of planning. And He says, your plans will be frustrated. He says, I will frustrate or I will mess up the counsel. Verse 7 goes on to say, or verse 8, jump down here. He says, and I will make the city desolate. He says the whole city is going to be desolate. In verse 9, he says, I'm going to make it so completely and utterly a judgment that nobody can deny that you are not going to be able to hide. He says, as Israelites, he says, I will cause you one to eat one another. You see that? Verse 9, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. You say, would that happen? Could that happen? Really? Would people do that? They did it. You remember reading in your Bibles, do you not, in Kings and in Chronicles, where there was a famine in the land that was so bad that the king's walking the wall, and there are this people down here in the valley or on the outside of the wall. Hey, king, you know, I need you to plead my case. And he's bored, you know, he's frustrated, he's restless. What can I do? And wringing his hands, maybe this will be a distraction. What happened? Tell me your situation. Well, this woman here, she said if we would eat my son today, that we could boil hers tomorrow. And now she's hidden her son. You know, and he says the way it's going to happen is a frog in a kettle. In other words, they're going to lay siege to your city, and it's going to become pining and slow dying. And you're going to be too proud to do what I told you to do, which was I told you to go in, get in sackcloth, wrap yourself up. I told you to go in and get ready to get gone because I'm done with you. But you won't do that. Your pride will make you not do that, and you will eat your own children as time goes on. Verse 10 is where he turns the corner a little bit and talks about the breaking of the bottle. The first was the bringing of evil. I'm going to bring evil. He tells them way back in verse 3, I believe it is, I will bring evil, verse 3. Now he says, break the bottle. He says in verse 10, he says, then thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people in this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it cannot be made whole again. And they will bury them in the, and then he says, and they shall bury them in Tophet, in the drums. And he says, till there be no place to bury. It's going to be so bad. Well, verse 14 tells us he goes from that to into the city, and he tells the people in the city. Now he's told the ancients the long version, okay? Because what he's going to tell the people is going to be in short, quick sound bites. And the ancients are the ones, guys, the ancients, that's me and some of us in this room a little older, the ancients are the ones who are going to turn around and tell somebody else the long version. So he goes into the city in verse 14, and the Bible says he came into Tophet, he came from Tophet, and he told them the prophecy in verse 15. He says, I will bring evil upon this city, upon all their towns, and all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have what? Hardened their necks. That's the picture of the bottle. And God's going to break the bottle. Their necks. The Bible says, he that being often reproved and turneth not shall be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy. So if God keeps knocking at somebody's door and they just refuse to turn, to refuse to submit to God, he says, I'm going to have to take them out quicker. Chapter 20 is interesting because it shows us the fact that there was hatred sown. Evil hates good. And you know what? Good should hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, right? Well, look at this guy, Pasher. Pasher's name means fruitfulness, freedom, largeness. And he's a guy everybody looks at as a priest. And the Bible says Pasher came out and he's chief governor. He heard what Jeremiah said. And he smote, verse 2, he smote Jeremiah, and he put him in stocks there in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now for us, we can't appreciate this, but when I describe it, it'll come home because you know this. The stocks were a public place of humiliation. You took somebody and put them in the stocks in the street, and people would come up and slap them. Spit on him and throw stuff at him. And this was Jeremiah. He says he struck him and he put him in the stocks all night. He had to stand all night. This was the prophet who was saying the right thing. All night. Well, the next morning, after the people have had their way with Jeremiah and after he's had his laugh around maybe some festivities around a fire. Verse 3 says, it came to pass on the morrow, the Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And look what Jeremiah said to him. Man, I'm tired, I need a bath. No. First words out of his mouth was, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor-Missabib. Magor-Missabib means terror all around. The man's name meant largeness all around, peace and freedom all around. He says, he's changed your name to terror all around. And he says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of thine enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. Now, there is a punishment worse than death. And the punishment worse than death for Pasher was that he was going to have to not only see everything Jeremiah said was going to come true, but he's going to be exposed for the fraud that he was, publicly. He's going to see people he cares about and loves killed before his very eyes. He's going to be carried away slowly in humiliation. Everybody who knows him is going to be spitting on him because they're going to be saying what they did to Jeremiah last night, they're going to be doing with him the rest of his life when they see the Babylonians carrying everybody away. So humiliation begat humiliation. He says, I will deliver all, verse 5, all the strength of this city, all the labors thereof, all the precious things, all the treasures of the kings, and they shall carry them to Babylon. And thou, Persia, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and they shall come to Babylon. And there thou shalt die, there shalt thou be buried, thou, thy friends, to whom thou prophesied lies. You know, I don't know what God is going to do with false prophets of our day. I don't know how He's going to deal with them. But I guarantee you this, He will deal with them along this line. They have lied and they will be exposed. And their exposure will be humiliation. And their exposure will be harsh. God is a God who balances accounts. Verse 7. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. And what he's saying is he's in a weak moment, his knees buckle, okay? And he's out there. Now, put it in perspective. He's been in the stocks, and many believe this is kind of off the heels of that. He's weak. He's been up all night. He's been spit upon. And when it's all over, he has to stand up again, erect and with his knees straight, and he has to look at Pasher and say, whatever you did to me, it's going to be double, 100 times worse for you. And he still had to stand there. And he's saying, you know, I signed up for this prophetic office, but I had no idea what I was getting into. And he says in verse 8, and you might put parentheses around the words, for since I spake, I cried violence and spoil. Put parentheses around that statement, because if you pull it out and realize that that's what got him into trouble, he's just kind of, man, this is what I did, it'll make more sense to you. And he says then, because of the word of the Lord, was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. What he's saying is, I've been beaten, battered, and spit upon for my testimony. And he says, I feel like I've been deceived, but he doesn't stop there. His complaint turns to conviction. He goes on in verse 9, he says, then said I won't make mention any more of your name. I won't speak any more in your name. But his word was in my heart and a burning fire in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay silent. Guys, when you know somebody's really, really in trouble, don't you want to just yell, stop! You know, they're going to run out in front of some car or something. You ever had a situation like it? Just, you can't. And all he could see, because this was the weeping prophet, this was the compassionate prophet, this was the sensitive prophet. It's amazing, but for the grace of God, this guy would have imploded because he loved these people so much. But God sustained him. And he says, I was weary, I couldn't stay silent. And he says in verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every... This is the mockery they did. He said, I heard what they were saying about me. Fear on every side! Report, say they, and we will report it. All those people who were my familiars, people up close to me, watched for my halting or my stumble, saying, peradventure, he shall be enticed and we will have to prevail against him and we shall take our revenge on him. It's like when they set up Daniel and said, you know, we'll make a law that makes him offend if he worships his God by praying three times a day. These guys were looking to stumble Daniel, or Daniel in that place, but here, Jeremiah, they're saying, where is he going to fall? They were trying to catch him in his words. Verse 11 says, but the Lord said unto me, or is with me. And this is where he goes from complaining to conviction. He says, they're trying to catch me, but you know what? The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. You might underline those words for yourself, because no matter what comes, the Lord is with you as a mighty and terrible one, or awesome one. Nothing can touch you if you're God's child. And he says, and they shall not prevail. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, they shall not prevail, they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper, their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, you try the righteous, you see the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause, or have I set my cause before you, God. And he says, sing unto the Lord. See what he did? He went to singing. Now what's interesting is he ends with a lament that is, you know, kind of reminiscent of Job. Cursed be the day that I was born and all that. And commentators have struggled with it. And I see him pining. And I think what he's doing is, I think he's really writing a song. And I think he's reminiscing on what he felt all night long in the stocks. Because this is the passage of the stocks, this chapter. Cursed be the day that I was born. Cursed be the man who told my dad he has a son. Cursed be the fact that I wasn't the grave. You know, and he's remembering that, his weakness. But the Lord would sustain him. You know what? You're going to have fainting fits. Elijah had a fainting fit. Charles Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, wrote a whole chapter on fainting fits. You're just going to want to give up. That's why you need God's Word in your heart. Because you'll be able to go back and recall what Jeremiah said. The Lord is with me, in verse 11, as a mighty, terrible one. You know, I don't know what the Lord's got ahead for us. I really don't. Neither do you. None of us do. But we can look at the sway of things. We can look at the flow of things. And I want you to remember, the Lord is with you as a mighty and terrible one. He will sustain you no matter what comes. And that's something you can rest your head upon at night. Because even if it's a stone that's your pillow and you're running from your brother Esau, you'll have the angels ascending and descending right there. And you'll rise up and say, surely the Lord was here and I knew it not. Isn't that good to know that He's that personal? He's right there with you. And I need to know that. And I think you do too.